Father, we lift you up. May you be glorified tonight as we celebrate your death for our sin. Thank you, Lord, for paying our ransom. Lord, we don't have an answer to that. We don't have an answer. But thank you for your grace, your undeserved favor. May you, Lord, extend that same grace tonight to someone that don't know you. We thank you and praise you for this, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Take a look. Judge yourself. Then turn to Jesus. That's what I titled today's sermon. Take a look. Judge yourself. Then turn to Jesus. After my introduction today, I'll be reading from Mark chapter 15, 1 through 40 for context, but I'll be preaching from verses 21 through 40, so bear with me in that. The cross is the greatest demonstration of God's love, and in this Good Friday message, we'll go back to the day that Jesus died. As we get a glimpse into the lives of those who witnessed the crucifixion, we'll learn how they represent different groups of people today and how those groups chose to deal with the cross. If you go into a jewelry store, you can find a cross, gold crosses, silver crosses, diamond-covered crosses, big crosses, small crosses, etc., etc., etc. It's a common piece of jewelry, especially for believers. And if you were to ask the jeweler, what is the meaning behind the cross? You think you would get an answer like this. Jesus' death on the cross satisfied God's wrath against sin, making it possible for God to offer forgiveness and reconciliation. I would hope that we could get an answer like that. I suppose if you were to take a poll and ask people, what is the meaning of the cross? That you would get a lot of different answers. Historians say it was a method of Roman justice towards the worst criminals. But the cross is more than a piece of jewelry or a symbol of Christianity, more than a display of a torturous death. Those who have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus realizes that the cross is infinitely more than that. The cross is a demonstration of God's great love for humanity. Amen. Romans chapter 5 says, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is a bridge from living eternity in the lake of fire to living eternity with Jesus Christ. Think about it like this. There are some famous bridges in the world. On the West Coast, we have the Golden Gate Bridge. On the East Coast, we have the Washington Bridge, the George Washington Bridge, right? And then we have the Great London Bridge. But the greatest bridge of all time is the cross of Jesus Christ, because it bridged a chasm between man's filthy sin and God's perfection. Tonight, we're going to look at some pics or pictures of some people who were at the cross. First of all, how many of you like to get your picture taken? Oh, boy. Tough crowd. Some don't mind it at all, but some despise having their picture taken. Over the years, have you noticed any family members that saw a camera or cell phone pointing towards them would either run or dodge the camera? Some people don't like their picture being taken. I wonder why. Maybe it's because it tells us a few things. Photographs tell us of our failed commitments, like shedding a few pounds for the new year. Looking at later in the year maybe will cause you to say, man, I should have stuck with that commitment that I started on New Year's Day. Sometimes pictures will reveal to us bad choices that we have made. Think back to some of those old pictures of haircuts and hairstyles and the choice of clothing in your younger era. You thought those were so cool at the time. I know you did. But you might look at those pictures today and say, that was not a good choice. Pictures show bulging waistlines, receding hairlines, frowning and happy faces. Pictures seem to tell us all, so we don't like pictures. But here's what's interesting. If I were to take a group picture of all of you here tonight and placed it in the foyer, and after you left service, who would be the first person that you would look at when you looked at that photograph? Absolutely. What's understood don't need to be explained, huh? It would be you. You. Now let me introduce you to whom I'm calling our photographer tonight and gospel writer. His name is Mark. He'll give us some snapshots of people who were, for various reasons, spectators at the crucifixion of Jesus. People who were there when it happened. People whose lives interacted with Jesus in some kind of way. So we're going to look through the lens of Mark as he shows us these pictures. Now here's the thing about these pictures. Let me make this clear. That these pictures are not you at all. But you're going to look at some of these people and possibly see a certain resemblance of yourself in their actions. Now I'll read from Mark chapter 15, 1 through 40. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisting together a crown of thorns. They put it on him and they began to salute him. "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon the Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide which each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription on the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. We're told at the end of Mark 15:20, Jesus was led away to be crucified after being ruthlessly tortured by the Romans. Jesus was forced to carry his cross to the place where he would be crucified, Golgotha, place of the skull. It's very likely, due to the extreme torture that he had already endured, Jesus was no longer able to carry his cross. As a result, the Roman soldiers forced another man to help Jesus carry the cross. Mark 15:21 points us to this man named Simon of Cyrene. He was a religious Jewish man that had traveled from North Africa, the country of Libya, and was heading to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. Now, some of you may have a picture in your mind of a big, burly man the size of Goliath carrying an entire cross. But those who were on their way to be crucified carried only a portion of the cross, a horizontal beam. It's a piece of wood called the pachibulum, said to weigh about 75 pounds. Could you imagine visiting a town to celebrate the Passover but being put to work? I don't think so. Listen, Simon of Cyrene did not want to be at the cross. He was forced to be at the cross. The Roman soldiers made Simon come to the foot of the cross. Now let me ask you a question. Can you see a resemblance in Simon with so many people who come to church today? They really don't want to be there. They just sort of feel forced to be there. Do you feel forced to come to church? Is someone saying to you, I need to see your commitment? You need to come to church. There are many people who feel compelled to do so. In physical proximity, Simon of Cyrene was very close to Jesus. He was right there with him. He was forced to be there. But did he change his life because he met Jesus? Possibly. But there's no record in the New Testament that says that Simon of Cyrene was ever converted. There's no record that he went home and told his family, I met the most amazing man today, mankind's only savior, Jesus Christ. There's no record that Simon of Cyrene did anything more than what he was forced to do. No evidence of change whatsoever. Simon of Cyrene walks onto the page of history just for a moment, and just as quickly, he walks off the page of history. This picture shows us that someone can be close to the cross and yet far from the Christ of the cross. I'll say that again. This picture shows us that someone can be close to the cross yet far from the Christ of the cross. You can be close to Golgotha, but far from God. Although Simon of Cyrene is not who you are, can you see a resemblance? Are you going to church only because someone compels you to come? Well, let's turn the camera lens of Mark to somebody who else who was at the cross, the Roman centurion soldiers. They are actually mentioned by the word they in our text, and this term is used often by Mark in this narrative. Mark introduces the soldiers in our text starting at verse 22. It says, and they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots for them. And by the way, did you know that this phrase right here fulfills prophecy in Psalm 22? While crucifying Jesus, they placed a sign over his head displaying accusation written against him, the King of the Jews. So far, what do we see in this picture? When a person was sentenced to death by crucifixion, these battle-hardened warriors of Rome were commanded and now in charge of escorting the accused criminal to the place of execution and making sure that it gets done. So why were the Roman soldiers at the cross? Not because they were forced to be there, like Simon the Cyrene. They were there out of duty. Whatever the emperor says to do, you do it. out of pure duty and allegiance to Rome. They may not like it or even want to be there. These soldiers are literally at the foot of the cross, but only out of duty. They had seen many crucifixions, and it seems like they have gotten used to what they have seen and heard. Now, the first time they saw one, they may have hated it. We can imagine why. But over time, it may not have bothered them anymore. And let me explain this. These soldiers seemed to be so bored at the cross, although it's Jesus dying in horrible pain. They're playing games around the cross. We have a silhouette that points out that right there. They're playing games around the cross. They're casting lots, kind of like playing pickup sticks for the clothing of Christ. That's how hardened their hearts were. They soldier up. They do their duty, but they're bored. They're playing games while the greatest event for mankind is taking place. Do you see a resemblance in some churchgoers? They come because it's their duty to come. It's their duty. They've heard the story of the cross. They've heard it since they were a kid. They've heard it so many times, and now it seems like it's not even making an impact anymore when they hear it. Once they seemed to have an expectation and a longing to meet with God, they seemed to want to grow in their profession of faith. It was so exhilarating to be around God's family in a place where God was working. But over time, they got over it. They lost the excitement and became bored. But they didn't drop out or stop coming to church. They soldier up. They show up for church. But they only come out of duty. It's their duty. In fact, some of them, like these soldiers, they play games in church. They're on their cell phones. They're texting, checking emails, and even playing the games they downloaded just until the sermon is about done. Leaders in the church are not exempt from potentially showing up out of duty. If we're not careful, we can kind of slip into that category. Playing games and not doing things out of love for God and his blood-bought people. To this point, we've seen Simon. We've seen the Roman soldiers. Now Mark turns the camera lens to an infamous group in this story, the chief priests and scribes. These were what I call the ultra-religious. Scripture tells us that the chief priests and the scribes mocked Jesus by saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Even the thieves who were crucified with him reviled him. The chief priests, the scribes, along with some elders, were the group of extreme religious people who arranged the Messiah's crucifixion. They were the major players that perpetrated this falsified crime of getting Jesus to the cross. They basically forced the hand of Pontius Pilate. They knew that Pilate had lost favor with Tiberius Caesar in Rome, and he was walking on thin ice. So these false leaders knew that they had him in the palm of their hand. They knew they could make Pilate do just about whatever they wanted him to do. The crucifixion is now in motion, but yet I still find something interesting. And what is that? The chief priests and the scribes are at the cross. They don't have to be at the cross. They weren't forced to be at the cross. It wasn't their duty to be at the cross. So why are they there? The answer may astonish someone. They're at the cross of Jesus Christ for one reason: envy. They actually hate Jesus. They hate him so much that they love seeing him die. They love seeing what they think is the end of his life. Hatred brought them to the cross. Why did they hate Jesus? I'll give you the short answer. In their eyes, too many people were starting to love Jesus. And more people loving Jesus mean less people loving chief priests and scribes. They were losing respect because Jesus would often challenge them. They felt the grip of authority leave in the palm of their hands as people were siding with Jesus, going over to hear Jesus, and falling in love with Jesus. The religious were full of hate, and they were at the cross for that reason. Sadly, some of the worst kind of hatred that people have experienced hasn't been from unbelievers. It's been from those who say they are believers. Hate is a very powerful motivating force. It's very powerful. And some people will be motivated by hate more, by hatred far more easily than anything else. Tragically, religious leaders like the chief priests and the scribes who pose as true men of God are the worst offenders. They get so angry and are vindictive toward anyone who would leave their church as if it's their church. It's not. It belongs to Jesus Christ. There were people at the cross that were just like that. But know this, Christ reserved his harshest criticism for such people. The religious leaders who pretended to be holy, pretended to love God, but really show hatred toward God and man, Jesus called them hypocrites. Hypocrites. Now moving right along. So we have seen three different pictures so far. The picture of Simon the Cyrene, who was forced to be at the cross. The Roman soldiers who were at the cross plainly out of duty. And then we have the chief priests and scribes. The very core reason for them being at the cross is hate. Is hate. Now, I challenge all of us to look at and examine our own lives to see if there's any resemblance of us in these first few pictures. If so, don't fret. Mark saved the best snapshot for last. This picture gives us hope. It gives us hope. We have those who truly believe in Jesus Christ. These are the ones who are changed by the demonstration of love at Golgotha. In fact, there's one who may have been considered least likely to enter the kingdom of heaven. If we had a high school yearbook and looked for If we had a high school yearbook and looked for who would be most likely to go to hell, we'd probably find it's a tie between the two thieves on the cross, right next to Jesus. And the reason I'm saying that, because they are both on their deathbed, ready to die in their sins. And yet, did you know that one of those criminals is with Jesus right now? These are the least likely. In verse 27, it says, and with him, meaning Jesus, they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And verse 32 speaks of these two thieves joining the crowd and making harsh accusations and mocking Jesus. But the Gospel of Luke tells us that one of the thieves said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was his statement of faith. The Spirit of God revealed to this man that Jesus is Lord. He is the King. And he did that all by grace, undeserved favor. He knew that Jesus is the King who has a kingdom. And by grace through faith, he knew he was going there. That's about all he knew. And that's about all he needed to know. It was a statement of faith. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you're going to be with me in paradise. He's a saved man. Hallelujah. If you'll combine the reading of the crucifixion, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, you will see a centurion leader who's standing and facing Jesus while experiencing darkness covering the land, an earthquake, the splitting of rocks, and a loud cry of abandonment from Jesus before breathing his last breath. This soldier was overwhelmed by fear. And he professed, truly, this man was the Son of God. Jesus not only was the Son of God, but is the Son of God because he lives. Hallelujah. Listen. Don't be fooled by the people in the picture. If you look at the picture and see Simon over there, he's smiling, although he was one that was forced to be there. And if you see the Roman soldiers, they're sort of smiling in their own soldier way, kind of smirking and grimacing. Remember, they were only there out of duty. And look at the chief priests and scribes, the hypocrites, looking so holy and smiling with their religious costumes on. Hate brings them into this picture. Hate brings them into this picture. Please don't be fooled by those smiling in the pictures. Is it that all one have to do is say they believe in God and we'll call them a born-again believer, a brother and sister in Christ, because they look good in the picture? But what do we say about the thief on the cross who made a profession of faith? If you're the one that would say, get him out of the picture, then you're in the same boat as the fake religious leaders, the chief priests and scribes. Hear me out. Some of the most unlikely ones in the picture may become the ones truly saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Just like that thief. Just like that robber, right? If you're uncomfortable with this idea, your reason at the cross is pride. Pride keeps us out of the last picture. Pride groups us into the first three pictures. Pride will make one uncomfortable with a thief that's been forgiven, a dope dealer that's been forgiven, a prostitute that's been forgiven, a drug addict that's been forgiven, a murderer that's been forgiven. But I want you to realize that you will have to let go of that very pride if you want to be forgiven. Forgiven. Do you want to be in that picture? We don't like to admit that we are so bad that God will have to shed the blood of his son to cover our sin to get us to heaven. Some of us act like that, really. Someone may be sitting here or listening online thinking right about now, I'm not just that bad. Maybe other people are that bad, but I'm not that bad that Jesus will have to die for me. All I have to do is a few good things and I'll go to heaven. False. False, false, false. Pride keeps us out of heaven. Pride keeps us out of that picture. So listen carefully. There was a thief who believed in Jesus and now in heaven, who know more about grace than 1,000 theologians. Recognizing your own wretchedness and a simple statement of faith can be a start to a new life in Jesus Christ. Trusting in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only way, because he is the only way to be saved from what? Eternal damnation. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, no forgiveness of sins, nothing but the blood. Now I draw your attention to the cross, where there's saving grace. We need forgiveness. All of us have done things that we regret. All of us have stains that we are ashamed of in our past and maybe our present. All of us have failures that we cannot change. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses a man from all sin. Amen. Hallelujah. So may I ask, why are you at the foot of the cross tonight? Why are you at the foot of the cross tonight? Do you want to be free from the penalty of your sin? Do you want to be free from the power of sin in your life? Do you want to be free from the presence of sin for eternity? If so, truly believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. It's true. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Let's do that again. He said, "It is finished." Hallelujah. The completion of his work and sacrifice is complete. Praise the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, right now we thank you, Lord, for your word. We're going to prepare for communion also. We thank you, Lord, for your word. You're so powerful, Lord. It may be someone right now that's still struggling right there in their seat. Made a profession of faith. It may not have been real, Lord. Show them, even now, Father. Bring them to yourself. If someone may be listening online, Lord, if they need you, we pray right now that you are drawing them to the foot of the cross. Help them to see right now that they are a sinner in need of the only Savior, Jesus the Christ. We thank you and we praise you and we honor you for this even now, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.